Okay, so tonight is about love has no room for fear. And so tonight's going to be talking a whole lot about a thing that's a spirit. And the Bible says again that the spirit is called fear, and fear is a spirit, little s. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's actually a demonic spirit. And how many folks here just by raising your hand could say that you know somehow, some way, God has delivered you of some aspect of fear in your life? Could you raise your hand if you're like that? About half of you guys. The rest of you guys are still bound by fear. And so we're going to believe God tonight that you're going to have somehow, some way tonight, we're going to see God break some more fears off of us, because there are many things that's going to try to produce and manufacture fear in you before Jesus Christ comes back. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible says in the last days, the last of the last days, which right now, there shall be fearful times, fearful times in the last days. And so that word fearful is the same Greek word for the Gadarene demoniac. It means actually there shall be demonic times in the last days, and that's what demons try to do. If you realize again that the Satan, one of his main weapons is to take and try to transform himself, not just like an angel of light, but also transform his workers into more fearful than they actually really are. These are fallen angels, and they in no way do look in all reality, in the spiritual realm, they don't look like werewolves. They don't look like aliens. They don't look like the monsters we see appear there. That's all imagery that's done by the devil to try and produce fear. Because when fear comes in, hey, folks, know when you're fearful around a dog that's not very nice, the dog will attack you. Because you're giving the dog confidence and power and ability to want to attack you. That's just how Satan also is. If he can produce fear in us, he'll try to attack us more successfully. It actually draws him in like a magnet. So that's why God says we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So let's look in our Bibles here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Like you can see tonight, you've got four pages of notes. And so we'll get as far as we need to tonight without trying to go too fast, trying to absorb these things in here that are important about the spirit of fear. Love has no room for fear, because again, like I said in the past, John the Apostle, who was on the island of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelations while he was there, they said in the last days and last months and years of his life, in his 70s and 80s, all he talked about to churches was about the love of Jesus Christ. I notice here whenever the man that's again passed on and died, that came to our church every year from Global Advance, named Dale Witt, this man in his last months and last year in preaching, everybody that saw him said they were amazed that they could not explain or could not get over the amount of love that was coming out of Dale Witt, out of his mouth, out of his ministry. It's kind of like God was preparing him for his great grand entry into the kingdom of God, because God knew he'd be dying of a massive heart attack in only a few months down the road. Well, the last sermons he preached was actually in this church. He died of a heart attack about 2 weeks beyond the time he preached here on a Sunday morning. And so we kind of see how what God says in his word as well, he says, there's three things that remain. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have the tongues of men and angels, I prophesy, cast out devils, so forth. Who knows here what those three things are the Bible says remain forever? Who knows what those three are? Yes, faith, hope, and love. And then it also goes on beyond that and says, and above all else is love. Love shall be an eternal thing that shall always be in us, with us, and around us as long as God exists, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 20, we're going to read this now. And it says, and see, let me get a drink right quick as well. It says, blessed, our beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Nobody has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he also abides in God. We have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in this world. I'm going to stop there on verse 17. It says, when the day of judgment comes, you see God face to face. Does that strike fear in you tonight? Because if it does, there's something wrong with your revelation of God, because God is love. Judgment day is report card day. And all of you guys have got straight A's, amen, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not time to be fearful of seeing God face to face and wondering, will he accept me or reject me? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven, amen? And so God's going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of heaven. And it's going to be a time for joy and rejoicing, and not a time for scowling and feeling bad and being on a guilt trip, okay? So verse 18 goes on and says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, agape love, casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Okay, so those are the verses tonight we're going to focus on. The main verse there again tonight, the key verse, of course, was again back in verse 18, where it says again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Okay, so your notes tonight here, we have some slides up here. Number one slide's already up there perhaps. That first slide, number one, that gave those verses there. 1 John 4:17-20 is what it probably said. And now let's go ahead and put up there slide number two. It says 1 John 4:7-8. And we're going to read that also. It says, God's perfect love, 1 John 4:7-8. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everybody that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, how can I quote that? We sing that in Sunday school 5 million times. Okay, so you can put the song to that as well. And so that's a good memory verse, good thing to speak out, confess. But important, more important than all of that is good thing to live out in your life is love one another. So, letter A here, God's natural or nature is love. Number one, because God is love, his very essence, his very personality, his very nature is love. And so the answer to almost every mystery in the whole universe and the whole earth is, primarily again, if God's love is manifest here, what is the thing I should do when I'm facing complications in life? If you wonder if you should live somewhere, some city, take a job someplace, if you should take and make a decision for where your kid goes to college yet, always take and start with, if I love this person, and I love the people, and I love my family, and I love God, then let me see it through the eyes of love, because love is pure, and love gives you a real pure filter to go through to help make the right decisions. And so that's why, again, we don't base things on what church we go to, and what cities we live in, what jobs we take, on just the money and the numbers. We go by the love of God that actually gives us a bearing of witness inside of our hearts about what's the right moves to make as well. So your note says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, be of good comfort and be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and the God of peace will be with you. So what God does is God says, my love is there. There shall be these two things. There shall be good comfort. There also shall be a sound mind. So you're going to find yourself, again, making right decisions. You're going to find yourselves operating in peace, not in confusion. And you're going to find yourself, again, making some right and good decisions, because love will be the barometer and the compass for things you do and directions you take in your life. Number two says, God's love is unconditional. It is perfect, eternal, personal, beyond our understanding. It is measureless, and it also is limitless. Now, that is actually a bigger verse than you think it is, because the truth is, the universe that God made, when God said, let there be light, let there be stars, Even astronomers say it is still expanding. That means God's love is so limitless, He is still creating things even right now, this second, because He loves things and loves people and loves creation so much, it never ends, it only multiplies. That's why I want to remind you guys again tonight, we're going to rule and reign with Him in the love of God over all of creation that is still expanding. And that's why we live eternally, because there's going to be a great big thing to be expanding all the time around us, to be ruling and reigning with God over. And it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. And I want to remind you guys again, the only hell that Christians will ever experience in the whole life they live eternally is their life on this earth. The short life you live is the only hell you'll know as far as eternity goes by. Amen? You got to believe that, know that, because otherwise you get very, very discouraged by things that take place in this life that are so pressing and sometimes so trying to us, pressurized to us. The New Living Translation, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and verse 37, New Living Translation says this: Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ who loved us. And so all these things have happened to believers, all these things that are negative here, they're called the valleys of the shadow of death. But the good news is, again, God has always been there with His people to give them grace and let His love be upon them to take and endure every trial they face upon the earth. So number three says, don't measure God's love for you by how you feel or by your temporal circumstances, because His love never changes. All the things around you are fluid. Something could change, and even at any given moment now, a meteorite could be smashing down in the Rio Grande Valley. God forbid. I'm not speaking that. I'm not confessing that. I'm saying that all things are possible in this really wacky, unpredictable world we live in right now today. Amen. What is totally predictable, though, is God's love is constant and is always the same forever and ever and forevermore. So Lamentations chapter 3, verse 2. Let's read what it says here. The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. I was rejoicing when I saw how this it was an F2 twister hit about 50 miles from here last week. And it got a hold of one house, picked it up, and turned it like Wizard of Oz Dorothy thing, and sent it out about 150 feet off its pier, off its foundations, and set it down 150 feet down the way. And they said there that the thing did not explode, it did not splinter, did not fall apart like many houses would have. And those are all not just spiritual things that took place there, but what happened was the owner and the builder of that house, in the house that day, had actually built the floor with steel planks and steel structure and put 5 nails per inch when he built the home. They were all born-again believers in Jesus Christ who were praying to God while that thing was spinning around, coming off its moorings there. And that shows how God, a long time ago, 5 years ago, helped these guys to have the wisdom to actually build the house right. And it was exactly the right kind of a home to survive that twister that came to them only a few days ago. Now, they're the only ones who got hit by a twister. They're born-again believers in Jesus Christ who love God and serve God. So I'm saying, sometimes bad things happen to good people, but sometimes God makes redemptive things happen when bad circumstances take place for those who love Him. Amen? So that's just how God in His foreknowledge shows His love to us once again here in nature. Psalm 9 verse 10 says this: Those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. 1 Peter 5, 7, leave all your worries with Him because He cares for you. Then number four says, you were created by God to be loved by God and also to love others. I want to remind you guys again that many believers, many Christians, they can do this real easily, but they can't do this. And so God wants both. Amen. He wants you to be able to do this and do this, because it's vertical and horizontal at the same time. And some folks are not easy to love, but God commands us to love. So when God gives commands, what's that mean? That means God gives grace to obey the commands. Amen? Every command God gives, God gives grace to obey the command. And so if you need grace, ask for God for grace to love people as you ought to. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another." Romans 12, 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Isn't that kind of an oxymoron there? Outdo each other, compete with each other in showing honor to each other. That's just how God's kingdom works. He says, if you're going to compete, if it's going to be dog-eat-dog for you, let it be in the realms of honoring people and compete with each other about who can show the most honor to folks around you, who can win that fight or win that race the best. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 through 17, we just read that a little while ago as well. I'm not going to read that again, but this is being talked about now in these next few points here. Number one says, the perfecting love of God and the presence of God in us is the way that love is perfected among us. Number two, perfect love in us is growing, mature love of God that allows us to trust and hope in God. We grow in this love and we are perfected in this love. So what he's saying here is that you don't begin when you get saved to have God's perfect love dwelling in you as deep and wide as it can be as time goes by. Just like faith can grow, also hope can grow, but also love can grow. And I hope I'm loving folks more today and loving God more today than I did 10 years ago, because God creates a capacity to love more. And how does God do that? God gives us sometimes situations, circumstances where love is tested. When we pass the tests of love, when there could be bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness, then God, like muscles, expands our capacity to love because we pass the tests that we go through. If we don't pass the test, we flunk the test, then God says, take another lap, go through the test again, and I'm going to try you out again because I want you to get your heart big enough to receive any devil that comes in your path there and conquer them in Jesus' name. Amen? So I'm saying we got to pass this test here for love as well. Okay, here I was. I think I was ready to read 1 John 2, 5. And it says, "But whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him," again, by keeping God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Jesus Christ." Does anybody here have anything to say yet about the scriptures we've read so far? Anything you want to comment about or say as we're kind of going along here? Okay, I'm going to move on. Okay, then, number three. Perfect growing love comes from abiding in Jesus Christ. Again, that's why I know myself, I find it so important to be reading the Word of God, praying to God, worshiping God on a regular daily basis. I know there's so many bombarding things around me that are negative, but I need those things all totally counteracted and totally driven from me by spending time in God's presence, in God's Word, in worship to God, and in prayer to God. Because when you do that, God's presence comes upon you, His love comes on you, and God gives you the ability there to start loving the unlovely and unlovely things that may take place that day. I really know I need that in my life, and I think you guys also do need that also in your lives. When revival breaks out upon cities and churches and people, the main mark of revival is people have radical love all over their face, their mouth, their eyes, their very image and visage just changes for the better. God's got the best makeup in the entire universe. It is called the love, the agape love of God. Amen? How many folks realize it's worth more than Maybelline? It's worth more than Clinique? It's worth more than anything sold at any place in the entire nation? It is the makeup that God gives us by giving us the love of Jesus Christ that flows out of our face and out of our hearts by Him, okay? So, your note says, abiding requires participation, cultivating an intimate relationship with Jesus, and not compartmentalizing my life. That's saying, again, God's in one compartment, then my job's somewhere else, my kids are somewhere else. It says God must be the center of our lives, must permeate our lives. You abide in Christ by connecting your heart and life to Christ and by living His word and by prayer. Let her be. John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Has anybody here in this room ever done a word search or have any revelation on what the word abide means? Michael Phillips says, yes. What's abide actually mean there? Oh, yeah, amen. Hallelujah. That's good. That's right. And so abiding, like I said, can be actually abiding by the law. If there's laws in the land, it's abiding to those. So back here is Shannon. Yes. Yes, the place you abide is where it's where you're actually putting down roots and putting up decorations and have a place of permanence. And Nikki had something on abide. Yes. Yes. Stay and remain. And so that actually means the word commitment. It means I know no matter what my circumstances are like, no matter what I feel like, I'm going to abide with this wife, this husband, and God. And I'm going to abide there. And by doing that, you're going to find reward from that. Because the Bible says here again, it says, we are the vine, he is the branch. He's the vine, we're the branch. And so as long as you stay plugged into and abide in the branch, we receive the life flow and the sap that comes from that branch. Amen. And then what happens from that is in due time, if a branch abides long enough, it produces fruit. And he said, I also want your fruit to remain till it's ripe and brings forth what God wants to bring forth in your destinies also in your life. So number two here, Romans number 2 says, love has no room for fear. And again, this is very, very big tonight because there's going to be more and more fearful things happening in the nations, in the atmosphere, in the economies, in rumors of wars, in things that are meteorological as well. You're going to see more fearful things happening than ever has happened since the world began, as the Bible tells us. But in the midst of all of those fearful things, there shall come an opportunity for the body of Christ to rise above that and take fearful people and snatch them out of fear into the kingdom of God and meeting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, I saw productions in the past. In fact, I didn't try doing this, but even after our rock seminar days, we would sometimes get folks almost scared to death when we start showing some things happening there in the backward masking deal where Satan's coming out there, being heard very clearly in the voices. But also there was a production that was done by around Halloween time years ago that was called Hell's Gates, Heaven's Flame, or Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And folks were just getting literally scared into the kingdom of God, it seems like, there by the droves. And fear does help us get converts, but I found that fear converts don't last a long time most of the time. It really takes us finally getting folks to understand God's a God of love. He's not just a fire escape and a hell escape. He's actually a God of relationships, okay? So if fear gets them into the kingdom of God, just like the 911 disaster filled our churches up for 1 week, if that happens there, that's not a lasting thing for making disciples there. We must be prepared to receive that harvest and start helping make disciples of those people with God's help and grace. And we see fearful things cause them to come back again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Again, the New Living Translation here is what Frank DiMaggio uses here. It says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. What this means to me is that God wants us to have a total assurance and get it behind us. I am going to heaven. When I see Jesus Christ face to face, see God face to face, I will not be rejected. I will be received with open arms, and I'm going to be going into God's kingdom once and for all and forevermore. Amen. As far as my new body and so forth goes, God wants that settled forever, okay? Because otherwise, you're going to always have a fearful thing inside of you. Am I really saved? Does God really love me? Are my sins really forgiven? And unfortunately, there was even denominations in the past that were preaching things like one sin that's unconfessed will send you to hell. And so they were preaching things like a guy like me, been ministering now, been a Christian now since I was 11 years old. If I would say, I would strike my thumb with a hammer tonight in this church and say a foul word here, and then take and get in my car and have a car crash going home on I-35 and die there, I'm going to hell forever. Because I did not confess that sin. And so no sin can go to heaven and be in heaven, so I'm going to hell. Now, that's just, to me, ridiculous. I think that's how God would judge us, and God would take one thing like this. What God does is God sees our heart. God sees the blood. God sees the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to get involved right now in the side issue of backsliding and so forth. I want to say again, your salvation is not an easy thing to lose. Amen? Your salvation is something that's a very difficult thing to lose, if at all. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, the Message translation, a very modern translation, says this, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I, as him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God is what God's desire is for us on the earth. We actually insult God by living a life of depression, a life of fear, a life of worry, and a life of anxiety. Because we're saying that God, even though you live in me, it's not enough. And I still have all these bondages and all these things of negativity working through my life here. And God is saying, don't insult me. Live a full life, a free life. My kingdom exists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, not in depression, gloom, doom, and despair. Amen? That's not where God's kingdom resides at, in us. And so if those things are in us in a big way, it means God's love has not yet been perfected in us, perhaps in some way that God wants to perfect that for us in a better way. So moving on, we all have childhood memories of childhood fears. It might be things like a nightlight had to be on in your room because you guys were scared of the dark when you were little bitty 5 and 6 year old kids, perhaps. I know in my house, I told you guys in the past that we had a basement in Kansas, like all Kansas houses do have basements, praise God, for tornadoes that come through sometimes. And in those basements are old furnaces that make all kinds of weird werewolf and vampire noises and monster noises. And so you'll be up there at night in the wintertime in Kansas, and through the vents you're hearing clanking and clunking, and it's got to be some kind of a bad demonic thing down there happening in the basement at midnight. And so all these things are fears you might have had. I told you guys I had so much fear in my life from watching werewolf movies that I would actually have dreams about them, nightmares about them. And one night there in Wichita, Kansas, I actually heard cats fighting outside my bedroom window, making those weird cat noises, saying my name. And as far as I was concerned, they were saying my name. And I thought, I got demon-possessed cats out there right now saying saying my name. And any minute now, there's going to be a werewolf jump through that window, I bet you, as well, right behind them. So I'm saying there's all kind of little fears we have that can be big fears as children. But as time goes by, the fears are still sometimes in us, in a bigger level. Fears of rejection, fears about our future, fears about relationships, fears about unexpected job transfers or losing our jobs or promotions, fears about the economy, about crime around us, about global conflict, about environmental disasters. These are all fears that can permeate our lives. A crisis can weaken our normal defenses as well against fear, allowing fear to take control of our lives. So I want to tell you guys also, when crisis happens, that can be a gate, an open gate for fear to come inside your life from that day on. We call it post-traumatic stress disorder, but it's all about fear being loosed inside our minds and our souls. And I do believe that God can heal us of post-traumatic stress disorder. Amen? I know back when I was only about, I think about 11 or 12 years old, and my dad was driving to Missouri, going 80 miles an hour on the turnpike there. He was getting impatient because there was two people driving side by side in the two lanes there. And they finally had a little bit of a gap between them, so he tried to pass them impatiently there. And the gap was too narrow, so the back end of our car bumped the front end of the other car. And for the first time in my life, I realized this car and my dad are not indestructible. They really can wreck. And that bump, that dent, shook my world. I became afraid and fearful getting inside of cars and riding in cars for several weeks and months beyond that. So crisis can also put fears in us, but I believe God wants those fears broken off our lives if they're there from past crisis in us. It can be divorce, It can be abuse by authorities. It can be things that are fights or so forth. Any kind of a crisis can loose fear on us, and God wants the fears broken off of us. So moving on, letter B says, two new words come into our text from John in these verses. Those two words are fear and torment. This whole book here was written to believers, so it says that believers can actually suffer from fear and torment. And so God says again, fear and torment should not be in us. We should be delivered from that, okay? So what defines fear? Fear is defined, number one here, the next slide here is the fourth slide. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by a real or imagined threat that paralyzes you from any good action and causes worry, anger, depression, sickness, and constant paranoia in your life. Those are curses. Those are not blessings. Amen? We don't need paranoia. We don't need being paralyzed, paralysis. We don't need any of these things in our lives to permeate our minds and hearts. We need the freedom of God to be bearing fruit for Him. So number two says, fear grabs people in all seasons also of their lives. The past can haunt you. The present can upset or threaten you. And the future can actually challenge your faith, your dreams, or even life itself. And so God wants all the fears, past, present, future, broken off of our lives. The word phobia, it actually means a morbid, disabling, or irrational fear that can cause severe anxiety in our lives. Phobias include things like claustrophobia, which is what? The fear of enclosed or tight spaces. Some folks have a thing called arachnophobia, fear of spiders. That's Cheryl's main thing she's had battles with here, but she's getting delivered all the time. As I'm thinking and throwing rubber spiders on her at night, she's getting better all the time. Not really. I don't do that. I'm not trying my faith. But arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Werewolf phobia is what? Fear of werewolves. Okay. There are things called hydrophobia. I think that's called the fear of water. And so also there's one, there's a very, very hard one that's actually called, this guy named Frank DiMaggio gives this, dromophobia. Dromophobia is the fear of crossing the road. There's some folks that actually suffer with a fear of beards, a fear of string. They have a fear of wind. They got fears. There's all kinds of phobias and fears out there because something traumatic took place in their lives. There's even folks that have got fears of the bars on jail cells because they were in a crib as a baby and saw the bars there. And there's a fear now of jail cell bars. And all kinds of fears can be in us as well. So letter C says, fear's destructive power is this. Few forces in the world are as powerful and destructive as fear is. It can paralyze our lives, rob us of our ability to make decisions. It can overwhelm our faith. You got to realize that our media, our politicians even, operate many times in manipulation by fear. You got to realize that Hitler came in power because of fear. People feared their security, their income, their future. So because of fear, they killed 6 million Jews. Let a dictator run a country, many countries. And because of fear, there'll be an antichrist one day that the world will say, we need this guy here to help because there's so much turmoil here, this guy's going to bring peace to us and solve all of our problems. And fear is causes torment to us, does not bring freedom or blessing to us at all. Amen? Fear is deceptive, and fear gives lies to us. I even want to give my little soapbox thing here to think about scientifically here. There's a fear right now that there's global warming that's melting our ice caps. And I do know that this world's going through warming because I'm going to Mount Kilimanjaro in Kenya over a period of 15 years. I was there about every year. And I saw the ice and snow has melted off Mount Kilimanjaro. It's almost all totally gone there. And so, of course, the thing that's getting us afraid now is because we're hearing it's from our exhaust, it's from greenhouse gases, and from us using fossil fuels, so forth, so on. But do you realize that also the polar caps are melting on Mars, where there's no cars, and that there's no greenhouse gas, there's no gas being burned? They said what's happening is the sun is getting hotter, and the sun has cycles it goes through. And the Bible says the sun shall get very hot in the last days. And they said that this global warming thing is very likely happening because the sun's getting hotter, not because of greenhouse gases and fossil fuels and mankind doing things, but because of fear, you're going to find yourself driving a smart car or a bicycle or a moped in about 10 years here, and no more bags and no more sacks in Travis County. Okay, I'm just saying all these things are all happening to us now because of fear of whatever. That's just my little soapbox thing, okay? I'm not claiming to be a white middle-class Republican angry person or a liberal whatever. I'm claiming to be, I want truth. I hate lies. I hate deception. I just want the truth. Amen? And so that's what I'm praying. Truth gets released. So let's move on here. Let's see. Fear-based thoughts. Letter A. The wrong thoughts that invade our minds must be destroyed. These thoughts are fear-based thoughts, thoughts that begin to open the door for more invasions from the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ." Fear is actually faith in what Satan can do. That's what I've heard time and again, and I believe that. The man named Emerson said this, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action or an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." So he's saying there that our thoughts control our destinies. And so that's why it's important that our minds are renewed by the washing of the water of the Word, and we don't let our minds be controlled by the media, by reports of negativity around us only. Let the Word of God wash our minds, and tonight on Wednesday nights, let our minds be renewed and washed and have minds of faith and balance in Jesus' name. Number two, fear-filled words also bring fear. Words become the power that guides our lives, and spoken words are like the rudder to the ship. What we say is to be right and biblical. Fear-filled words are negative, unbelieving, wrong, causing discouragement and deception. By speaking faith words with our mouths, we hear the word and we build up our spirit. Now, I want to say again here, some of you guys have been turned off by extremes in the confession faith movement. I'm saying what you're doing, you're throwing out the baby with the bathwater, because God restored faith to the body of Christ through the faith movement. They had a truth there that's true. What you say is what you get when it lines up with and agrees with God. Amen? It's not when it lines up with what your desires, your lusts, and what you want doesn't work. When you agree with God, your confession does work. And your mouth, what it speaks, does bring healing, does bring life, because you're saying what God says, you're agreeing with God, and then God will act in your behalf. The problem we have is we're sometimes trying to confess for things that God says you aren't ready for that yet, you don't need that. That's going to cause jealousy, that's going to cause division. You don't need that yet, okay? And so that's why God's saying again, don't consume things on your lust. Ask for things that are lined up with what I agree with for you, says the Lord. Number two, I'm already on number two. By speaking faith words with our mouth, we hear the word and we build up our spirit. One thing I found when I was first spirit-filled, when I was 20 years old, I went into a little home group for teenagers on Saturday nights, and they had a thing called the Navigators class that taught us to memorize six scriptures every week. We had little pocket things made of vinyl full of scripture cards. And I memorized six verses every week, and I did that somehow, some way. Memorizing those verses caused my faith to increase. I mean, I can't explain that. By memorizing those scriptures all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, my faith began to increase automatically. So I encourage you guys, memorize the Word. Memorize scriptures. Speak them out. Read them. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It just simply works like that. It's like exercising your muscles. The muscles just develop, okay? So Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O God, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Job 6, 24, 25 says, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words." But what does your arguing actually prove? And so again, those are all good things about the mouth. Number three, fear-based information. This is information we receive from our world that can produce fear. They are things that can be taken into our heart as true when actually they are just words, ideas, or predictions of man that can be paralyzing. I still get frustrated there by the news media. Whenever we get these big, nice, beautiful 5-inch rains, what's the first thing we hear? Look at the flash flooding that almost killed this baby over here. And this, oh man, that was a terrible rain. And they show all the damage it did, all the failed trees, all the knocked down power lines. It's like, can we just praise God for the 5-inch rain? Okay? Yes, a few fire ants did get killed, yes. But praise God, we're praying for rain. Amen? And so I'm saying that we get twists and spins by people that are not even Christians when we start seeing things in the media, whatever else, that has a fear-based slant to it, that can sometimes really produce into us a cynicism and a negativity and a fear thing. We got to really guard ourselves from that, from fear-based information. Information must be filtered through the renewed mind, knowing that God is in control. God has a plan, and God will achieve his plan. The world is not under the control of man. It's under the control of God. Amen? Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7. I don't have time to read all of that. Read that yourself sometime for homework. It gives some tremendous truths there about how, again, information that comes from God will build our faith. Number four is fear magnifies problems. Fear takes a little problem, magnifies it until the problem is a giant, huge, unsolvable problem that cannot be solved by mankind. This can produce hopelessness, despondency, and feeling you can't go on. That's why the psalmist David, in times of discouragement, he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. When you praise God and worship God, you start seeing God the way that he is. You turn the binoculars backwards to start seeing God bigger and not smaller in your eyes. Amen? That's why Joshua and Caleb, of course, did not have fear of the giants, because they saw the God behind the giants, okay? The other 10 spies, totally full of fear, all they saw was how little they were and how big the giants were. Joshua and Caleb saw how big God was, which made the giants very little in their sight. David, the King David says, I have killed the lion, I've killed the bear, he'll be like one of them. I can kill him too, because God will be with me. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall fear or hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's why, again, during our praise and worship times here at Tree of Life Church, we are actually magnifying God and helping people here see how big God is. And I'm believing God again for more miracles, more healings, more people being drawn to Jesus, even during praise and during worship in these services. Amen. Number five, fear causes us to believe we are powerless. Fear changes our heart, makes us think we are powerless as well. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this again is not Paul being a smart aleck and lying. He actually is telling the truth when he says, I take pleasure in hardships, infirmities, reproaches, and needs. Because Paul found out, when those things are in my life, it means God is right around the corner about to bring a breakthrough that conquers the powers of darkness and brings that testimony and sees dozens or hundreds come to Christ because of what God does on the other side. Now, I'm not totally there yet myself. I don't like calamities. I don't like persecutions. I don't like all these negative things here. But again, when you start seeing the God in these things, in the storm, you'll see that God will get a victory from that on the other side, when God is kept first in our mouths, our thoughts, and our faith. Fear, letter number six, paralyzes the soul. Ungodly fear will paralyze the surge of the soul, making it weaker and weaker. Fear imprisons, faith liberates. Fear stops forward movement, faith empowers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, a sound mind." Number 7, fear is torment. Got 2 minutes left here. The word torment in the Greek language, it actually means correction, punishment, penalty, the idea of deprivation, living in the dread of upcoming judgment, and from skimping one's duty. So what is being said here is religion brings fear. And if you think in your mind, this is what you're going to get when you see God face to face, is God's going to correct you. God's going to try to find ways to punish you for things you did, try to bring penalties to you, try to put your sins on a drive-in movie screen and show the whole world. All these things are fear and torment that are not of God's kingdom. God is for us, not against us. Amen. Number 8, fear brings bondage. When fear takes root in our lives, we'll become a slave to fear. It's alien to your reborn spirit to be bound by fear. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, God." So to drive out fear, number 3, last of all, to cast out fear, the word cast out in the Greek actually means a powerful movement or throwing something with intention and energy, like throwing a rock, removing something from yourself by using your mouth, is what's being said here in the Greek language. You confess it. The Bible says, "Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us, cast out all sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So by faith, we get saved, but also by faith and by speaking, we find fear broken off our lives. Letter B, confront fear. When you confront your fears, you're able to see the situations more clearly. Avoiding your fears lets them grow stronger, allowing them to become a part of your life that you learn to cope with. Repressed fear shows up in other areas of your life. A man named M. Morrissey said, "You block your dream when you allow your fear to grow bigger than your faith." Letter C, choose to be renewed in spirit and mind. It means choose intentional right thinking. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Number 2, choose rational right thinking. Rational thinking recognizes that God is greater than your needs or your problems. And then Proverbs 1:33 says, "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." What Frank DiMaggio said that he found in his own church in this teaching, in this series here, he told his congregation, when fear comes inside your life, start thinking about how God delivered you or others from your situation in times past. The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of a lamb. They loved not their lives unto death. And by what? By the word of their testimony. That means what God did for victories in times past, by the word of their testimony. And so anything you face in life, whether it be cancer or car crashes or losing your job or financial pressure, somebody that you know has had overcoming victories in that area. And so remind yourself, God is no respecter of persons. What God did for them, God will do for me. And what God did for me in the past, God will do in the present. God will also do it in the future. Amen. So we're going to close here in prayer. Flash this last slide up here. This is the last slide. We're going to just, if we could, together, let's take and have our eyes opened up and look at this. Let's read this together and make this a prayer together. If you do that, please. Let's begin to read this. Spirit of fear, I reject you in Jesus' name. You have no place in my life. My Father God loves me and promises to protect me, provide for me, guide me, use me for his kingdom. Today, I declare I have the mind of Christ, and I will not fear any giant in my way. God's perfect love in me leaves no room for fear. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. And so I encourage you guys here, because a lot of you folks in this room here have been delivered of fear. You don't have any fear. I pray that if any fear is in your life, it's going to be spotlighted by God's Spirit, removed from you. But also I sense that there's people here that may have grandkids or children that are suffering from fear. You may have step kids or folks that you're bringing to church, folks you know about that are having fear problems. try to take these notes here. Read through them some more in your own time. Let the Holy Spirit highlight some of these verses and some of these principles and points that are here to use for the help of people that God causes you to have be mentors over in your life. Because you're going to see more and more people bound by fear in these last days than ever before in the history of mankind. They need strong believers who know God's word, believe God's word, and will speak God's word. Amen? Okay, we've gone over about 3 minutes. Does anybody here have one more thing to add or to say before we close in prayer? Anybody have anything at all? All right, so we're going to let you guys again just take these teachings here home. I hope you receive some things from this shorter series here from the book of 1 John. I appreciate Frank DiMaggio's research as well and things he's put out there. And if we could, let's go ahead and again, we'll have Nikki perhaps just take this microphone. You can intercede, pray for us as we leave this place tonight. And again, this coming Sunday morning, I'm just going to be doing what I call a stand-alone message. Be praying here that I hear God's voice very, very strongly Friday. So I'm putting things together, especially, I think, throughout the week about what I'm going to be sharing about. But keep on praying for me because I really need to hear God's voice. Because there's things that the Holy Spirit will show me things. It's not for me. It's for those I'm talking to on Sundays, okay? And I really believe that God's word is powerful, that it's going to be able to break some things off people's lives. So this coming Sunday, I'm believing God to be able to speak through this vessel a word that's going to bring deliverance, that's going to bring healing and help, answers, solutions, and faith that may be needed by somebody that comes here this coming Sunday that needs that. So I'll be praying along those lines. God bless you. Sleep well. And we'll see a lot of you guys back here this weekend. Okay? Thank you very much, Nikki.
Father God, we just thank you for this message, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that all the messages that I've heard during this series, Lord, has specifically ministered to me. And I thank you for this one as well, Lord. I pray that you would continue to give Pastor Mike wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your throne, Lord God, that when he speaks forth your word, Lord, that it would be a word fitly spoken in due season to whoever is weary. So, Father, we thank you right now tonight, Lord. We ask that your word would just go in deep into our spirits, Lord, that it would manifest fruit in our lives. And, Father, I pray that you would teach each one of us how to apply the word that we hear to our lives, Lord, that we may walk in victory. And so I thank you, Lord, and I ask that you would bless him. Bless him, Lord, to continue this. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name, Father. And I pray that as everyone leaves this place, Lord, that they would go home and return safely in Jesus' name.